8 as we're looking at Jacob and Joseph. And God's deliverer, as we've been looking at through here in the scriptures, is the thread that ties all of scripture together. God's desire, as I have gone over many, many times, is to have an intimate personal relationship and dependent relationship wherein you and I are dependent upon God. And we find this from the very first verses of Genesis. This is the reason why God created us in his image. We find many illustrations of the work of the deliverer in the scriptures. First of all, you have Adam and Eve. After they sinned, there was a clothing upon them. Number two, there was a sacrificial lamb for Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and going forth. We also find that his ark is a safety that sheltered Noah in, again, a deliverer. You have the rescue of Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. You have his provision for Isaac. Isaac on the altar, as we had discussed last week. And God provided a lamb, an unblemished, unharmed lamb. And God has very divinely revealed his characteristics here about this deliverer. Number one, he's going to be born of a woman. Number two, he's going to be bruised by Satan. Number three, crushing Satan to set us free. And number four, this deliverer will be a descendant of Abraham and Sarah. And so how does all of this magnify God? And as we found, the Word of God is his story. God revealing himself through the very pages of Scripture. They are not man's writings, they're God's writings. And so we need to remember that. Tonight, as we look at our first point here, our sin nature and the devil work furiously to distract, deceive, and destroy us. And so we're going to be continuing talking about the lineage from Adam and Eve. Then we talked about Noah, and we've talked about Abraham and Isaac. And today, we're talking about Isaac's descendants, Jacob and Esau. And so they were born by his wife, Rebekah. Now, every sin that you have in your life will increase the knots of your debt rope. And when I had gone through this debt rope is every sin that I do. We had said that the Mengen people there in Papua New Guinea, as they give out how much people owed them, they'll have a rope with knots on it. The more knots, the more you owe them. And if you want to think about that for our life, we have a lot of knots that we owe God. And Jacob and Esau are born. We find this in the scriptures. As we go through it, we'll find that Esau would end up growing up to be a hunter while Jacob preferred to stay at home. Esau was a man, he loved the bush, he loved time with his dad, he loved the venison, he just loved to be outside. And Esau, as the firstborn, was entitled to getting the double portion of his father's inheritance. His father would bless him, and he would become the head of the family. The blessing would make Esau also the guardian of the promise that God had been given. So Isaac to Abraham, to Isaac, and then as God had originally, in Genesis chapter 15, given to Abraham the promise that his seed would go forth and they would be a many people, many nations, or not many nations, many people, as the stars in the sky and the sand upon the seashore, and that Abraham would have many descendants. The blessing would also, again, Esau would be the guardian here. If you were to look at it from an immediate perspective, obviously God had different things here. And what promises these? So you have a great name, a great nation. Also, those who bless Israel, God will bless, and those who curse Israel, God will curse. And the land of Canaan was also theirs. And so turn with me to Genesis chapter 25 this evening. Genesis chapter 25, as we see here about Esau. So we have Jacob and Esau, they're born. And Jacob is loved by his mother, Rebekah, and Esau is loved by his father, Jacob. And Esau despises his birthright. We'll read Genesis chapter 25, verse 29. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." There was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point today to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing upon this time, and then we'll go forward. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this evening. Father, I pray that we would not, like Esau, take the things of God, the spiritual things that mean a lot, and discard them so quickly and so readily as to hand them over. Father, I pray that we'd value them. And Lord, tonight as we look at your word, I pray, Father, that we would see that you've always given us a deliverer. We have a final and ultimate deliverer in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that as we think about eternal things, as we think about this life, that Father, the things of eternity would not be turned over for such a material thing as Esau did for a bowl of soup. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you'd help us to draw ever closer to you. We love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. What value did Esau place on his birthright? Number one, it was less than some stew. He showed that he was careless. He despised it. And there's some very awful truths here. Look, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. It shows us the very character of Esau. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. Esau was immoral, and he was godless. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Here's some of the things about Esau's immorality and godlessness, is he would refuse to worship God. He refused to honor God's word, and he refused God's promises. And an individual that is so bound in looking and valuing the things of this world will act like Esau and throw away things of eternal significance for the present pleasures of this world. Esau went his own way. He refused advice. He lived for the things of this world and refused to repent of his sin. In the end, what would it cost Esau? He would be rejected by God. That blessing would be transferred to Jacob. In the end, he's still paying for that today in the lake of fire. Is it really worth it for a bowl of stew? He had a birthright to carry on the family name. As a believer, we carry on the family name of ambassador of Christ. Is it really worth it to give over for a physical item? Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, if you have your Bible, if you want to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So how did Satan become the god of this world? Well, what happened? Adam gave dominion and power to Satan. When Adam sinned, he gave his dominion to Satan, placing him and all of his descendants under Satan's rule. So what good news is Satan still binding unbelievers against? There's several things here. The freedom that God's deliverer brings from Satan, our sin in the lake of fire, the restoration that he provides back to God. What good news is Satan blinding unbelievers against? He does not want them to know the good news that there is a deliverer. It's the good news. There is deliverance. How did Satan blind Esau to this good news? He clouded his understanding and made him so hungry that he said, "Oh, I just want some food. I'm at the point of death." Have you ever got that place where you get so hungry in your life? Or maybe not a physical hunger, but there's something you just crave. I mean, it's like all you want is you just crave it. But maybe it's a craving that's not right. And Satan would keep Esau occupied, distracted with what the world had to offer. You see, something here that he lacked is that repentance and faith. He would not acknowledge that God is holy. Here is a wonderful promise, a heritage. You're carrying on the family name of Abraham. You're the chosen children of Israel. You're the chosen people of God that God will bless. You have God's hand upon your family in a marvelous way. Give it over because I'm hungry for what I want right now. And many times in our lives when I want the immediate pleasures of this world, Satan's blinding me to the eternal significance of what I'm losing. repentance and faith, I'm acknowledging that God is holy and I need to be as holy as he is. That my sin is against God, that I reject my own way and embrace only God's way to make us holy, and I trust only in God's deliver to make us holy as he is. Here's the extent of the bondage for unbelievers. Let's illustrate this. If you think about a dog, and it talks about in Proverbs, a dog returning to its own vomit. I didn't really want to put that picture up there. I did have one originally, but I said, I probably won't do that. But the very program, so here's some things, the bondage that Satan has unbelievers in. Number one, their very program is towards self-serving defiance against God. Do we not find that in this world? Who are you to tell me what to do? Number two, they can't help but sin. This is their very nature, their sin nature. There's things that they do, and you're thinking, what? How in the world did they ever think to do that? Because of a sinful nature. We look at politics and the rioting and the other things going on, and I'm just like, how could any sane person do this kind of stuff? Because they're sinners. They've given themselves over to their lusts. Number three, Satan then works through their sin nature to control all that they think, feel, say, and do all the time. Number four, and they don't remain neutral. And number five, they will progressively be taken deeper and deeper into sin. If I were to take you to 1 John 2:16, for all is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And Satan has Esau totally bound to what was based on emotions and feelings. And Esau would follow Cain's tradition. And here we find that Esau's actions really shouldn't surprise us here as you go back there to Genesis 25. He was like Cain. He was like the forefathers at Babel. We will build ourselves, and we ourselves will come together. We don't need any God. We don't need some guy, deity to tell us how to live our life. We can do it our own way. Cain thought he was right. God, you don't know what you're doing. I'll pick my own wife. I'll pick my way in life. And Cain saw the certainty of God's acceptance of Abel. He defied God and killed Abel. At Babel, our forefathers chose to defy God and build a tower, and God confounded them. You also had the wrath of God at the flood. You have Lot's wife knew not to look back. My children, my home, my life, my riches, my wealth, and they were a very wealthy family. The fleeting pleasures of this world mattered more than eternal things. And Esau was absolutely lost in sin, bound under Satan, under the wrath of God. And the way of peace with God was made plain, and he didn't want it. He would reject God. Now, that's not Cain's picture, but I just put a picture up there, okay? Let's think about this. How are we like Esau? Our natural tendency, as you find up there, point number one, or the bullet number one, our natural tendency is towards being selfish, sinful, and evil. That's what we are normally. Our daughter, that's her normal characteristic. We hear the truths of God and are convicted, but yet we reject it. We don't apply it. God's word assures us of his acceptance of those who repent and believe, but you know what? I'm glad it's good for you. I'll resist it. We hear and see the certainty of God's looming punishment on us for our sin, and yet it doesn't matter. On our own way. If you think about it from your life many times, are we any better than Esau? No, we've gone our own paths. We've forged our path in life, which is not God's path, and we've reaped the consequences. Distractions and deceits from God's word. Now that is, I don't know what his stew looked like, just a picture there. But our sin nature and the devil deceives us and he distracts us. And Satan hates us, and for those as believers, he works through our sin nature to make us our life here on earth as hell. And ultimately, he desires to destroy us. Satan is not our friend. He wants to make your life miserable. And if you have misery in your life, it is not of God. Here's some things that our sin nature and the devil try to distract us from. And you'll find those listed up there, all who mock those interested in God's word. Ha! You believe that God's word, a whole bunch of fairy tales. Those who threaten to reject us. If you believe that, I'm leaving you. I'm out of here. Or how about entertainment, drugs, alcohol, sex, music, toys, native spirituality, education? Things to distract us. It's a bowl of stew. It's temporary. Sure, it satisfies for a time, but only for a short time. We trade our eternity with God for a temporary pleasure. A temporary. You said, well, I live my life for myself and I had a wonderful life, a fulfilled life. You're not going to have a fulfilled eternity. Your life in light of eternity. Now, I have a picture of a lady holding a rope up to a tree. We focus many times all of our energy, all of our resources, all of our thinking, all of our time, and all of our dreams and desires into this short life. There's a rope, and she's made it into a sinusoid and made it, you know, here a little wave. But irrespective of that, if she pulls that out and you think about one part of that rope that she's holding is the beginning of your life, and maybe there's some mountains and valleys in your life, and you come to the end of the tree and it's the end of your life. We've many times lived for what we can see on that little part of that rope. But we don't consider the fact that what we're seeing in our life with respect to eternity is not even a blip on that rope. And when we stretch our lives into eternity, like if you could take that rope and stretch it from the beginning where your life starts into eternity, however many years that you live here, is very, very small. And typically we live for that little piece of time, that little piece of rope, striving and fighting for our bowl of stew. Everything we do. It seems kind of silly when you think about it from that perspective. And sin and Satan and the devil trying to distract us. Satan and the devil, synonymous. Furiously trying to distract us. Because if he can distract us, we won't receive the blessings. He'll have succeeded in not allowing us to be fruitful for the Lord. He'll have succeeded in keeping us from that intimate relationship with God. He'll have succeeded in having us not honor God. Because I want a bowl of stew and I want it now. There's a lot of things people want that stew right now, and they regret it for years to come. Number two, God desires to reveal his one way of restoring relationship with us is for eternity. And so as we begin to look further at this, Jacob deceives Isaac, and God desires to reveal his one way of restoring relationships with us for all eternity. Now, as Isaac was coming to end, turn with me to Genesis chapter 27. As Isaac is coming near the end of his life, he requests his son to go get him some venison. And as things go, Jacob and his mother, Rebecca overhears it, tells Jacob to go out, she'll kill a goat, she'll put the goat all over him, make him hairy, because his brother Esau was very hairy and very red. It was a red hair. But Isaac's eyes were quite faint and he couldn't see that, and so she tricked him by making Jacob put on this goat hair. And going into his dad, and his dad felt him, he says, you feel as Esau, but you sound like Jacob. So anyways, here what happens is, and Isaac gives the blessing to Jacob. And Jacob gets the double portion. Esau finally comes back with the venison. And his dad realized he's been duped. Genesis 27:41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Jacob, you deceived me. And what's happened here is God allowed Jacob to steal the blessing. Because Esau did not value eternal spiritual things. Did Esau really care about, as you find up here on the slide, did Esau really care about the promise of the coming deliverer through him? He was carrying on the family name whom the deliverer would come through. No, he didn't. God called them immoral and godless. All that Esau wanted was honor and leadership. His whole life was the pursuit of the things of this world. What can I get for me now? And you realize when we live our life in that mindset, what can I get for me now? You're going to reap a lot of problems later on. It's like as a man was to say a gentleman's working and he's working 100 hours a week and he has a family and kids and he's working 90 to 100, 80 hours, whatever, 80, 90, 100 hours a week and neglecting the family. The kids grow up and they leave the home and they don't know their dad. The dad says, I'm here. The kid's like, Dad, we never knew you. And that was Esau living for now. And Jacob, because of this, obviously his brother wants to kill him. I don't think he's going to stay around. And so he flees back to Haran. And that would be where Abraham would make his trip from Ur up to Haran, up to Babel, up to Haran, down to Canaan. And as you find up there, I don't know if you can see that very clearly, but praise the Lord, the lamp is working this week. I had to put a new lamp in. But then what happens in Genesis chapter 28, while he's on this journey, Genesis chapter 28, if you still find yourself there in Genesis, Jacob has to leave everything he knows. It's the last time he'll see his mother. He'll never see her alive again, as far as record of Scripture. I mean, she lost things too by deceiving her own husband. Something had happened there, and they were not very close. They put their children before the spouse, and that's never a good idea. In Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder. This is Jacob, set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So God communicates with Jacob here in a dream. God doesn't do that anymore. But he saw a stairway to heaven as a deliverance. So we see here that God personally meets with Jacob. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. He says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. He very clearly explains who he's. I'm your grandpa's God, I'm your dad's God, and I'm your God. What this lets us know is he's a personal God. He personally cares about us. Abraham was physically dead, and Isaac was near death. But here's some things that this dream reveals about God. Number one, God desires to communicate with us. Number two, God communicates clearly in a way that Jacob could understand. For example, in pictures and within his language. God is the initiator, not mankind. Who initiated the contact with Jacob? It wasn't Jacob to God, it was God to Jacob. We find that in the Garden of Eden with Adam. We find that with Noah. We find that with Lot. God initiates the interaction with humanity. Number four, God's grace reaches out to a sinner so as to restore him, such as Adam. God is a covenant-keeping God. God accepted Abraham and held him secure for all eternity. To go on, Jacob's dream also reveals the deliverer that's going to be coming. And just as the stairway was set up on earth and going to heaven, God's deliverer will be that only means with which you and I and all people of all times will have access to God. Here's a ladder to heaven, and it only comes through that deliverer. And notice how the relational God stands above it. He's that interested in regards to bringing humanity to himself. God contacting humanity. The angels freely ascended and descended up this ladder. The deliverer will provide an unhindered relationship with God. Here's something that God was trying to tell Jacob through this. God is offering to Jacob a relationship with himself. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, we may get out of Genesis next week, maybe. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You know what happened here? The God of Abraham, Abraham put his faith in God. The God of Isaac, Isaac put his faith in God. The God of Jacob, Jacob put his faith in God, and ultimately he had his name changed. And Jacob returns to Canaan after quite some time. After he's duped and marries Rachel and Leah, and marries Leah first and then Rachel. He serves 7 years for Rachel, only to be given Leah. He serves another week for Rachel, and then he has to serve a continual 7 years. And then after that, Laban tricks him and has another 7 years. And finally, Jacob said, enough is enough. I'm out of here. And God gave to Jacob, now named Israel, 12 sons, the 12 true tribes of Israel. Do you think that God desires a relationship with you and me? Do you think it's important that we know God? God's very word declares that he wants a relationship with us. God's very desire for an eternal relationship with us was revealed, first of all, in the tree of life, that Adam and Eve could have that continual relationship with God. I did talk about the tree of life this morning as an overcomer and have access to the tree of life, as we found there in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. But here, the tree of life was where God would bless Adam within a relationship with him for all eternity. Then you have a God seeking Cain. Cain, why is thy countenance falling? And God would seek a relationship with Cain before Cain would kill his brother. Then you had an ark of safety that God, in Genesis chapter 6, as he reaches out to Noah and says, the whole humanity is wicked and I'll judge them. And God reaches out to Noah, founds a righteous man. And again, God accepted Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. God speaks to mankind today. How can we know if a word is from God and not another source? If you hear preaching or if you hear a word from someone else and it sounds very spiritual, how do you know it's true? You check it against the Word of God. It is not 100% consistent with God's Word. And God's character as revealed in the Word of God, it's not from him. Several ways that God would communicate to Adam and Eve and Cain and Noah was in person, through an angel for Lot and Abraham, through the Holy Spirit at the flood as he convicted those people of their sin in the coming judgment, through a vision or dream to Jacob. But here's the truth. Satan today tries to come through visions. I saw a vision. I almost died. And in these dreams or whenever they come, Satan transforms himself as an angel of light. And sometimes people can base their very eternity because they saw something. They had a dream. They had a vision. They know they're going to heaven because they saw it as they were on death's door or whatever the story is. But the Bible says if you don't put faith in Christ, it doesn't matter the experience. Esau would be like, wow, I have got a bowl of stew and it's amazing and I did this and I did that. And Satan transforms himself as an angel of light and there's a lot of dreams and other things coming today. But they're not of God. And mankind likes to build faulty ladders to God, such as a different deliverer. People try to have a different Jesus. And there are a lot of churches out there that talk about Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a contrived Jesus that fits humanity's conception of what God should be like. Or how about another ladder to God of religion, baptism, communion, good deeds, money, or even traditions? And yet all of these steps will not get us to God. We know that God rejects these because they're initiated by a sinful man. And God always initiates in reaching to sinful man. If I'm initiating the action, for instance, I want a different deliverer, I'm going to find a deliverer to get me to God. I'm going to find a different religion. If I just take communion, I partake of the blood, the body and the blood of Christ, and wow, it was just an unbelievable experience. I felt so surreal, and wow, it was amazing. You know what I'm doing? I'm initiating that reaction to God. No, God's initiated towards me, and what do I need to do? Accept it. I don't say, God, look at what I've done. Look at what I felt. Look at my experience. Only God provides that ladder. And God will only accept us if we go his way. There's a lack of success for those who try to build their own stairways. Consider those who tried to build their own stairways. As we look in Scripture, you have Adam and Eve. They put the fig leaves on. God rejected. A holy God, constantly, a holy God who is despised, constantly seeks to provide us with a stairway, his deliverer. He wants to free us from sin, the devil, and the wrath of sin, the wrath of judgment in hell forever. And God reveals his one way of restoring that relationship with us. As you find in Scripture, it's a deliverer. And number three, as we come to that this evening, God alone is the absolute ruler and owner of everything. Everything is under his authority. Look at Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, 9. It's kind of hard to see up there, so. Isaiah 46, 9 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is none else, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling her a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And I am God, and there is none else. My counsel. So if we go back in time and look at Abraham, we went back there, Genesis chapter 15 last week. I'll look, take you with me there, just Genesis chapter 15. Just kind of a review of the promise that God had given. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. That was Genesis 15, 13, and 14. So what are the promises that God would make to Abram? Make him a great nation. Bless him and make him a blessing. Give him a great name. Bless those that bless him. Curse those that curse him. And God bless all the families on the earth through him. And God would give this prophecy 100 years before it would end up coming into the fourth generation, wherein Israel, or Jacob's sons, the second to youngest, Joseph, would end up going into this, and then they would bring him into Egypt, and I'll be talking about that. How likely is the prophecy from Genesis 15 likely to happen? He says your children are going to be afflicted 400 years. 100 years later, you begin to see how this is possible. And so we find in Genesis chapter 37, there's a little bit of repeat there on your slide. I do apologize. I did a copy and paste of that, but the picture is different. Genesis 37. Verse 3. So here is Jacob, or Israel. Verse 3. Now Israel, who is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age. He made him a coat of many colors, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So now Jacob, or Israel, is playing favorites, and God will use the jealousy and the envy of the other 10 brothers. Benjamin wasn't on the scene yet. And use the jealousy and the envy of his other brothers in a horrible incident to bring about his plan of salvation for his people. And Joseph then would end up having a dream in Genesis 37, verses 5 through 8. I'll read this for you. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. He said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Imagine you as the youngest person in your family, or one of the younger people in your family, going to your sibling and saying, "You're going to bow down to me someday." How do you think that's going to go? I don't think it would go very well. I mean, if you could add salt to a wound, here he is. I mean, his dad already is a favorite child, the favorite son. Then he says, "You're going to bow down to me someday." What? Bow down to you? You're out of it. You're crazy. And then here in Isaiah 46, God, he says, "I am God and there's none like me." And God would reveal a dream to Joseph and reveal the future events that would transpire. And it would come to come to pass. It was a prophecy that God had given to Joseph. But you think about this, was Joseph's brothers, were they all manipulated by God? No, God used them in their wickedness and their selfishness. Does God manipulate people to accomplish his will? No. He is so wise and powerful that man's choices don't threaten him. You mean when I mess up, God's will can still occur? Absolutely. You lose blessings, you lose rewards, but God's plan can still come to pass. God weaves his ultimate plan in and around man's free choice. God's plans are not thwarted by mankind's choices. We can mess up. God gave everyone a free will. And God had promised to deliver. He did it very publicly, almost taunting Satan. And Satan and mankind fight against God, and they fight, and they fight. Can you imagine all the times through history where almost that deliverer was destroyed, Jesus as a baby, Herod, I mean, very night God sends an angel and delivers him, but almost destroyed that deliverer. But not in God's plans. He was never close. God can use the free will of man and still accomplish his purposes. And what does this do? It magnifies God. And Joseph is seized, and God will make him into a great nation again, bless him through all of this. But Joseph is seized. How is this possible? How could this possibly happen that Joseph, how could the promises to Abraham still come to pass? How, Lord, it just doesn't make sense. Lord, the affliction we're going through and the troubles and the trials of life, they just don't make sense. Lord, how are you ever going to use me? How are you ever going to get me past where I'm at right now? Ask that to Joseph as he's sitting there in the hole. Joseph, he's sold as a slave to Egypt, and he goes and he serves Potiphar for a time, and Joseph has such a reputation, and then Potiphar's wife's like, wow, he's a handsome young man, and she tries to have immorality with him, and Joseph has enough character to say, no way, and he's thrown into prison because of her lying. And he's there for a time, and a chief and a butler, and he helps them out, and he interprets their dreams, and they're released. One is killed, and the one is promoted back to their position with Pharaoh. Genesis 41. God can even work among pagan secular society to do a great work for us, to accomplish his plans. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Joseph had been here for over 2 years. And came in unto Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph would end up interpreting that dream. There's going to be 7 very bountiful harvest years and 7 years of famine. We better save up those 7 good years, because those 7 bad years are going to be horrible and wretched. God would give Joseph the ability to work through a secular king. Have you ever seen God do a work for you in this life? How God is, even if we think about the blessings of God and using people that are not believers to be a blessing to this church. God can work in the heart of kings. God can work in the hearts of those who are not even saved to be a blessing and to help us, to work his plans. The truth of the matter is, it's not about me manipulating. The truth of the fact is, it's about me submitting. Esau did not submit. He lost it. All he wanted was that bowl of stew. He wanted the immediate pleasures of life. Jacob would end up receiving it. Joseph wanted to honor God. And yes, he was a favored one. And God still used that jealousy and the hardship and being thrown into a prison and lied about and libel and many other sorts of awful things that would happen to him. Neglected. Why is my family not looking for me? Why did my brothers sell me? Why am I hated so much? He goes from the grandeur and the riches of his father to the pits as a slave. And yet God would use a pagan king to accomplish his will through Joseph. How did God move Pharaoh, the king who worshiped pagan gods and spirits? God gave him a dream that no one could interpret. And it connected him with Joseph. Joseph had complete confidence in God. And God revealed the meaning here. We have to understand that nothing is too hard for God. Here's something more. Despite all the evil of mankind, despite God divinely working to fulfill his plan, he didn't orchestrate the evil, but he worked through the evil. I like this list that's given. It just so happened that Joseph had the dreams with his brothers. It just so happened that Joseph was born into a family with a father who favored him, causing jealousy. It just so happened that slave traders came along just as Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him. It just so happened that Pharaoh's dreams shocked him and none of his astrologers could interpret it. It's just kind of a coincidence that Joseph could interpret them. It just so happened that this impressed Pharaoh, and so he made Joseph the governor to stockpile his food, and it just so happened the famine spread as far as Canaan to bring his brothers back to him. Coincidence. Good luck. No, it's God's divine purpose. God works in our lives. And Joseph's brothers would come to buy food because of this famine here during that 7-year horrible famine. They'd come to buy food from Joseph. It was not a coincidence. Genesis 15, God foretold it. You're going to go to a pagan land. You're going to live there for 400 years. You're going to be afflicted. God had promised the whole thing. God's prophecy. So if we bring it into our world today, God gives us promises to us. He sends us a deliverer to set us free. Praise the Lord, I'm saved. I'm delivered. No. It's daily deliverance for my sinful, wicked flesh. You see, when I live for the moment like Esau, I give up a lot. But like Joseph, Lord, I'm here in a pit. Lord, they hate me. My dad, I'll never see him again. I'm going to be killed. These slave traders, I haven't heard very good things about them. Oh, I'm a servant. That lady, she's wanting immorality. And then I'm lied about when I try to, God, I'm doing right and wrong is still happening. Why? I interpreted the dreams for these two guys that are in jail. And I asked them to remember me when they get out, and they still forgot me. God, have you forgotten me? And God says, I'm still working my plan. You see, we are enslaved to sin, fear, pride, shame, Satan. For those who are unsaved, the lake of fire. We're helpless. We need a deliverer. A deliverer who's going to be born of a woman. Will he be a superhuman? No. He'll be man. As we have found the 4 points thus far, God's rescue plan is opposite of everything we've believed or heard. Repentance and faith seem crazy. How can we be certain that the deliverer will come and truly do as God promises? God has absolute power and wisdom. If God, I'm just going to lay out something, if God, which it's obviously true, If God in Genesis 15 gives a promise to Abraham, 400 years, your family will be afflicted. 100 years later, you begin to see his family move from Canaan to Egypt because of famine. That starts the 400 years. 400 years, and on the very 400th year, I'm probably getting ahead from next week, they're delivered. Do you not think that God can use whatever bad circumstances are in your life to do a marvelous, wonderful thing? Don't you think God can do something incredible in your life? Many times, though, we don't ever see that fruit because we're like Esau. Give me that pottage. And the question is, will we trust in God's promise in spite of adversity? Here's some things that you might suffer in hardship. You're mocked by friends, family, or culture for trusting God. The elders, family, or religion forbids us from trusting in God's plan. If you trust in God, we'll kill you, we'll shun you, we'll remove you from our inheritance. Number three, our world system teaches that against believing in God, culture, media, university, etc. Interruptions. I just can't go to church. I can't do that. Work or travel or life. It makes us too busy for the things of God. Lifestyle choices or relationships. I don't know how many times I have seen individuals that are beginning to grow in the Lord, and all of a sudden a young lady comes on the scene or a young man comes on the scene, and off they go away from God. They're Esau's. Or thoughts that were worthless, were too far gone. God, I've messed up too much. You can never use me. These are all lies. These are distractions, deceits of Satan to get us off track, to get us to think about the pottage. You see, none of these hardships is God's doing or his choice, but yet God allows it. Adam chose to reject God. We now live with sin and live in a sin-cursed world. And all of these voices, as you see up there, 1 through 6, are screaming at us to run from God. It's just too much. Your Christianity, it's a waste of your time. You know what you should do with it? Excuse me. Reject it. But here's the thing. Lord, why? God doesn't owe us an explanation. We owe him submission. And Joseph would continue to serve God even in prison. He still ministered to God, for God. He still ministered in a place of absolute hardship. He was forgotten about. He was alone. He was lonely. He existed for God. And God's track record is spotless. Was God still working his plans? Yeah. When everything transpired with this church some years ago, do you think it was God allowed it to happen? Yeah. Do you think God's still working his plan? Absolutely. God's doing something here. God wants to do something here. The choice is, if we're going to be like Joseph, humble ourselves and join God's side. God alone is the absolute ruler and owner over everything, and everything is under his authority. As I come to the conclusion this evening, God created every man, woman, and child in his image so that we can know him, sense his love, and choose to follow him. God is our birthright. He's our blessing. It's my birthright. It's yours. It's a relationship that God wants. God is our birthright, and he is our blessing. And many times I reject the blessing of God because I want the bowl of stew of now. Can God still work? Yeah. God still worked. He circumvented Esau, went to Jacob, and made a great nation. Our sin nature and the devil works furiously, as we went through these 3 points tonight. Our sin nature and the devil work furiously to distract and deceive us and destroy us all. Number two, God desires to reveal his one way of restoring relationships with us through a deliverer. And number three, God alone is the absolute ruler and owner over everything. Everything is under his authority. And when things are going absolutely horrendous in your life, And you're saying, Lord, I'm giving all I have to you. Why? Understand that God's plans are still going forth. God is still doing something. It might take some years to get through it. But as you continually submit, like Joseph did, the faith of Joseph, you're going to see God bring about amazing plans. It's not why God. It's yes, God. Lord, I don't understand it, but I'll follow.